Morena, everyone. The first reading is from Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1. It's a psalm of David, and when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of Christ. Te rongopai tene a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe me titia ia te kupu mana.
Thank you. Hello again. Okay, taking off my jacket, rolling up my sleeves, because we mean business. Actually, I won't roll up my sleeves because it's a little bit too cold for that. But talking of rolling up your sleeves, we had a squadron of amazing cutting-edge gardeners come in yesterday and start to make some sense of the jungle that was outside the front of our house. And so that's wonderful. Thank you. Just wanted to say that. Because I wanted to say something about rolling up our sleeves and getting on with the task in front of us, whatever that may be. We just heard about, obviously, some things about the Queen, and I wanted to read one more thing. This is something I do remember. Did anyone watch what's it called? The Queen, I think. The Crown, thank you. Yeah. Did anyone watch The Crown? Yeah. It's absolutely fascinating, particularly season one. What's her name? Claire Foy, isn't it? And she does this perfect kind of voice. I can't do it, sorry. But she does a perfect kind of, you know, old 19 sort of 30s Queen's voice, you know. But also manages to show this kind of world that the Queen lived in. But this world of, even though, you know, we might think, oh, you know, it's all paid for and it's all, you know, that kind of thing, and lots of servants and all that sort of thing, a world actually of dedication and service, where she just said yes to the task that was in front of her, which was one where she decided, I'm going to be here at the service of the people, and I'm going to go and do all these grueling world tours, you know, go to all these countries, visit all these people, spend ages shaking people's hands, doing, you know. She just decided, that is going to be my thing, and I'm going to do it. And way back on her 21st birthday, she was in Cape Town, actually, at that point, which in 1947 this was. And she spoke these words on a radio broadcast. She said, I can make my solemn act of dedication with a whole empire listening. I should like to make that dedication now. It is very simple. I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong. But I shall not have the strength to carry out this resolution alone unless you join in with me, as I now invite you to do. I know that your support will be unfailingly given. God help me to make good my vow, and God bless all of you who are willing to share in it. Isn't that wonderful? That's just a different vision of what our lives are about, isn't it? A different way of looking at life. A life, she's decided, I'm going to make a vow of dedication before God and before all these people, a vow of dedication to service. I'm going to serve. That's going to be what my life's about. Quite incredible. And whether or not you think she succeeded in that, you know, is another matter. You know, and many of us, I think, probably think that she did. But that's quite something to see things that way. She really believed that's what she was doing and what she was about. And how does this fit in with our reading? Well, our reading is about, it's about people who lose something and then seek for it and find it and then rejoice. And then Jesus says, you know, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. And there's something about repentance, which involves rolling up your sleeves. It involves dedication and commitment, because we often think of repentance as a guilty feeling, and we say, sorry, oh, I did something wrong, and we beat ourselves up, right? I don't know if you think that, but I do. That's probably, you know, Katie knows well that I beat myself up, you know, and I'm like, oh, I'm so, you know, blah, blah. I don't know if you're like, some of you, I know some of us will be like that and some of us won't. But we often think of repentance as like that, don't we? You know, I've done something wrong. I need to say sorry. God forgives me. Sorry, God. You know, I sinned. That's not actually repentance. You know, that's asking for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. But repentance is the bit where we go, I don't want to do that anymore. That was wrong. I'm changing my mind. That thing I did, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to turn my back on it and I'm going to do God's things instead. That's where repentance happens. And then we go to God and we say, and this is not repentance, it's confession. We confess our sins. We say, I did this. It was wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. And we've repented already. We confess to God, I did that wrong. I don't want to do it. Please forgive me. And we ask for forgiveness. And then we wonderfully, because of the death of Jesus on the cross, we receive his forgiveness. And we know that we're right with God. Do you see? I'm preaching to the converted. You know all this, but sometimes we can kind of lump things together. I know I do. And I just think it's nice to know, oh, well, repentance is the bit where you decide to roll up your sleeves and do something different and go this way. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then we confess and then we receive forgiveness. And then we praise God. So rolling up your sleeves, what Queen Elizabeth did, on her 21st birthday, rolling up her sleeves, deciding, I'm going to do this. I'm going to dedicate my life to a life of service to people. It's not going to be about me. It's going to be about them. And, in our parable, this idea, that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, who turns around. The wonderful thing, actually, about these parables, and it's similar of the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. The emphasis in those parables is on God's perspective, isn't it? It's not so much on the perspective. I mean, yes, the boy who runs away and stuff and spends all his dad's money repents and turns back. But then the emphasis is all on the father hitching up his robes and running and greeting the son. The son hardly even gets his sorry out of his mouth before, the father's going, let's celebrate, let's have a feast, And in the same way, in these things, there's a lost person. In these parables, but they're very short, there's no real, even mention of the sheep going, oh, hang on, I'm lost, or, turning around or anything. And the coin's just a coin, it can't even think, But the emphasis is on God going, this is wonderful. I've found my lost, because God loves us so much. The kindness of God and God's patience leads us to repentance, doesn't it? He is patient with us. He's kind. He's good. That's how much God is seeking us. And he rejoices when we repent. So much so that it's just lost in those two quick parables, although it is in the longer parable. You see repentance with the prodigal son. But I wanted to focus, rather than, I wanted to mention God's joy in rejoicing over you and me when we repent. But I just wanted to focus on that rolling up our sleeves bit. How can we roll up our sleeves and get stuck in to some work of repentance? There's a way of looking at things in throughout the Christian world, actually, in East and West and throughout time, where people have sort of grouped the Christian journey, our journey, our stages of coming to the Lord into and walking with the Lord into three kind of broad areas. And the first area is sometimes called practical theology. And it's practical. It's getting on with something, actual, concrete, practical work. You roll up your sleeves and you go, okay, I'm going to stop doing those things. They bring misery into the world, actually. Like if I'm lying or I'm cheating people or if I'm, not being standing by my word or I'm letting people... those things don't bring life into the world. They bring, sadness and pain and, ultimately they sort of bring kind of death into the world rather than life, don't they? So that practical theology is going, I'm actually going to do some things. I'm going to not do those things, and I'm going to do these things instead, which are God's things. I'm going to be honest and true. I'm going to try and think noble thoughts and good thoughts, and I'm not going to try and fill my head with other stuff. I'm going to try and bring blessing and look for the good in people rather than looking for the bad and pointing that out. I'm going to try and encourage the goodness, like a good gardener encourages, and I know nothing about this, as Leonie and others have found out. But, you know, I'm going to fertilize. I'm going to put in some, I'm going to do some weed killer over there, and I'm going to fertilize and see the good in this person and give them blessing and encourage the good in them to grow, you know, and get rid of any bad. So I'm going to do those kinds of things. I'm going to bless people. I'm going to dedicate my life to a life of service, you know, like Queen Elizabeth did. So that's called practical theology, and that's the sort of first stage, if you like. And it's a bit of effort on our part. We have to roll up our sleeves. Does that make sense? And, so that's that. And then the next bit is, and that's kind of repentance, isn't it? That's hard, a bit of hard work, a bit of like, I'm going to choose to not do that, I'm going to choose to do this instead. And then the next stage is often called, practical theology, and then there's theology, which is where you're seeing what God has made and the beauty in creation and the beauty in other people, and you're noticing those good things and the goodness of God in the things around us. And we see these things, and we start, our hearts start to get strangely warmed, perhaps, as Wesley said, by the goodness of God in creation and the goodness of God in others, and ultimately the goodness of God in his word. But as Psalm 19 says, you know, the heavens are telling the glory of God. You know, all the created order is telling the glory of God. And then in the whole first half of that psalm is talking about the book of creation that tells the glory of God. And the second half of the psalm is talking about the book of the word of God that's telling of the glory of God. And those two books both tell. So we can come to creation and we can see all of these wonderful things and God's beauty behind the beauty of the world. Because God's beauty is beauty with a capital B, isn't it? He is the beautiful one. And he draws us to himself. So first stage is like us putting a bit of effort in, and then we start to see God. We start to see God in the goodness and the good things around us. And ultimately, the third stage is mystical theology, it's sometimes called, where we finally meet God himself and we are in God's presence. Now, of course, we've met God all the way along, but, you know, we really come to that place of trust, of surrender, of love, of understanding, of being understood and knowing we're understood. And that's a wonderful place to be. And sometimes we hit that towards the end of our lives. Some people seem to hit it much earlier, which is amazing. But we will all reach that point, whether here or in heaven, we'll all be there. Does that make sense? So, yeah, just wanting to talk this morning about that first stage and encourage us in that. So I started with those words from Elizabeth, the Queen, on her 21st birthday. And they echo, really, some words. I'm going to read out some really, really old words from around about the middle of the 6th century. And it's some words from St. Benedict. And Benedict, as you probably know, wrote a kind of pattern of life, what's called a rule of life. But, you know, a rule just means a sort of a set of an order, a pattern. And he wrote this, and it's actually, he didn't mean it to, but it got quickly grabbed up by Christians who wanted a way to live in community together and to dedicate their lives to service, to serving God and to serving people around them. And so it became the rule of life for all monasteries and in the West, in the whole West. And in the beginning of this thing that he wrote, which he didn't know was going to be taken up and used so widely, he says this. He kind of gives this big exhortation. And I want to read loads of it, but I won't. I'll just read a bit. Wherefore, and forgive me, there are more modern translations, but this is a bit of an old saith translation, okay? Is that all right? So you're going to get some old saith words. It's not quite as bad as Shakespeare, who's actually really good, but it's... Wherefore, the Lord also saith in the gospel, he that heareth these words of mine and does them shall be likened to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon the house and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Having given us these instructions, the Lord daily expects us to make our life correspond with his holy admonitions, his instructions. And the days of our life are lengthened and a respite allowed for us for this very reason, that we may amend our evil ways. For the apostle saith, knowest thou not that the patience of God inviteth thee to repentance? The patience of God invites us to repentance. For the merciful Lord saith, I will not the death of a sinner, but that he should be converted and live. And I wonder where we see ourselves in those parables. Sometimes I think we see ourselves, don't we, as the ones rejoicing. Maybe, you know, we see someone come to the Lord and we're part of the 99 that, you know, need no repentance. That's a little bit dangerous to say of ourselves, isn't it? But we're part of the angels and the people in heaven. And we're rejoicing over the one that was lost. Sometimes perhaps we see ourselves as the one that was lost and we're found again. Because actually every day we need to take up our cross, don't we? Jesus says. And so sometimes we're taking up our cross daily and we realize I'm a sinner. I need to repent again. Every day I need to repent. Every day I need to die. And so sometimes we're the lost coin or the lost sheep. And sometimes I think I'm one of the 99 righteous people who need no repentance, you know? And I shouldn't be. You know? And I think, I'm like the Pharisee. And I think, thank God that I'm not like one of those sinners. I do my good duties, I tithe, I, you know, say my prayers, I whatever. And then Jesus says, are you really one of the 99 righteous people that need no repentance? You know, I don't want to think of myself as one of those people, eh? We want to be like St. Paul, and Bruce and me were trying to find this passage earlier, but like St. Paul, who says, you know, that he's the least of the apostles. That's really what we should be, isn't it? So we need to be the lost sheep. Not one of the ones that doesn't need repentance, because we all need repentance. If St. Paul needed repentance, I know I do, because, you know, he's so far ahead of me that he's in another country. You know. Does that make sense? You all right with that? What do you reckon? So, rolling up our sleeves, being one of the lost sheep, not one of the 99 righteous who need no repentance, because we all need repentance. And taking up our crosses daily, St. Benedict continues, so, brothers, I'm going to translate some of this into more modern language. So, brothers and sisters, we have asked the Lord about the dwellers in his tabernacle. You know, there's that bit, that psalm that says, who may dwell on, in my tabernacle? Who may dwell on my holy hill, says the Lord. And he says, and we have heard what's the duty of those who would dwell therein. It remains for us to fulfill this duty. Therefore, our hearts and bodies must be made ready to fight under the holy obedience of his commands. And let us ask God that he be pleased, where our nature is powerless, to give us the help of his grace. And if we would escape the pains of hell and reach eternal life, then must we, while there is still time, and while we're in this body and can fulfill these things by the light of this life, hasten to do now what may profit us for eternity. And then he says, therefore must we establish a school of the Lord's service. A school of the Lord's service. And that's the, you know, the brothers and sisters that are committing themselves to this way of life. That's Elizabeth committing herself to a way of service. That's us, the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters, committing ourselves to God's service and to the service of the people around us. Therefore, must we establish a school of the Lord's service, in founding which we hope to ordain nothing that is harsh or burdensome. But if for good reason, for the amendment of evil habit or the preservation of charity, there be some strictness of discipline, do not be at once dismayed and run away from the way of salvation, of which the entrance must needs be narrow. But as we progress in our conversion, in our repentance, and in faith, our hearts shall be enlarged, and we shall run with unspeakable sweetness of love in the way of God's commandments, so that never abandoning his rule, but persevering in his teaching, in the monastery in this case, until death, we shall share by patience in the sufferings of Christ, that we may deserve to be partakers also of his kingdom. Amen. I just really, I mean, there's heaps in there, and I just wanted to read it out because it's quite encouraging and lovely words. But I just wanted to pick out one little thing just to finish, and it's that sentence, having given us these instructions, the Lord daily expects us to make our life correspond with his holy admissions. There's a way of life which brings life, which is good, the way of Jesus. And Jesus instructs us in that way of life by his actions. We see what he did. We see how he lived. We see what he's like. We see how he, he's surrounded by crowds of people, and he spots the one person that no one else cares about and no one else is talking to. And he goes to the edge of the crowd, and he says, you know, talks to that person. You know, he spots the one person who, from a distance, who didn't dare go near to him, touches the edge of his cloak and then runs off because they're not worthy. And he says, it's that person. And he talks to that person. He says, daughter, to that person, and calls her daughter. You know, we look at Jesus, what he's like, and then we hear the things that he instructs us in as well. He instructs us by his words and his deeds. And having given us these instructions, the Lord daily, take up your cross daily expects us to make our life correspond with his holy admonitions. And that's how we live in the Lord's presence. That's how we dwell in the holy tabernacle on the holy hill, is by making our lives correspond to his, match his, you know, come into harmony with his. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? We need to, because how do we expect to live in the Lord's presence if we don't want to live his ways? You know, if we want to do all the things God doesn't like, whereas if we want to match, you know, his ways, if we want to do the things that he likes, if we want to live the way he wants us to live, then we're making our lives come into harmony with his life, aren't we? And that's that hard work of repentance, that's rolling up our sleeves, that's deciding, you know, I'm going to go this way of service, not that way, this way of goodness, this way of seeing the beauty in people rather than their sins and telling them off, you know. I'm going to start to try and make my life match Jesus a little bit. And as soon as we start to do that, he runs towards us and he gives us his help and he gives us his, because we can't do it alone. Can we? And like Elizabeth said, you know, I can't do this by myself. And he runs to help us. And the more we try and make our lives match his, the more he helps us to do that. And we go from practical theology into that natural theology, and then into that mystical theology, that being and living in his presence. So brothers and sisters, I'm saying all this. I need to get on with it. So I'm going to stop talking and try, with God's help and with yours, to start living this way. And I hope we can do that together in the way of the Lord. I was going to use Psalm 51, but we've kind of used it already and heard it a few times, so we won't do it now. But I will just have a moment of quiet and pray. And, Lord, we just want to say thank you to you for the way that you reveal yourself to us, for the way you rejoice over us when we repent and turn to you, for the invitation that you give us and the challenge you give us and the help you give us in living in your ways. Lord, forgive us where we do our own thing, where we are selfish. And just in a moment of quiet now, Lord, we ask that Holy Spirit, you would come and reveal to us perhaps right now one or two things which we can turn away from, which you could put your finger on in our lives and say, here's something that I'm giving you grace, an invitation to turn away from that and to turn and do good. Jesus, in a moment of quiet now, by your Spirit, speak to us, we pray. And as we bring these things to the Lord now, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to turn around, forgive us, and may we be those who encourage one another in living for you, in being in that school of righteousness where we're learning together to follow you. Help us to encourage one another. Give us grace. In your name we ask. Amen.